I would say if there's one thing that we all enjoy receiving from other people, that would be a compliment. We all like to receive compliments. Compliments encourage us. They build us up. We like to be complimented maybe on the way that we look. Maybe we have purchased a new article of clothing. Maybe we've changed our hairstyle and we like somebody to say, "Hey, I really like the way you look." We like to be complimented on a job well done. We like to be complimented on a meal that we've prepared. We like to be complimented for our good grades. The young people like their parents to compliment them on the good grades that they're making at school. We like to receive a compliment. This morning, I want to look at some compliments that Christ paid to others. And what we're going to find this morning is that when He paid compliments to others, they were not of an outward physical quality. There's nothing wrong with complimenting somebody on the way they look. And maybe Jesus did that on occasion. It's not recorded. There's nothing wrong with complimenting on a good meal or something of a physical nature. But we find when we look in the Scripture that Jesus did not compliment people concerning those kinds of things. Jesus complimented people concerning their inward spiritual qualities. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. If Jesus were here today, He may not say anything about our hairstyle. He may not say anything about the meal that we prepared for Him and how delicious it was. He may not say anything about the shirt and tie that we're wearing or the dress that we're wearing. But I know that if Jesus were here today, He would say something about our spiritual qualities. And so this morning I want us to look at some compliments of Christ. And these compliments teach us what is really needed to go to heaven. What is really important in life. When Jesus complimented someone, it was based upon His own goal to get people to heaven. His own spiritual mission to save mankind. And so I would hope that as we live from day to day, if Jesus were with us, He would compliment us for these very things. The proverb writer says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips." That would be a hard one. That's a hard proverb. But if someone were to praise us or compliment us, especially Jesus, would it be these same qualities? Compliments encourage. And I believe we should compliment others on the way they dress and the way they look and the job well done and if they've done some good deed. Thank them, appreciate them, compliment them. That's important. But this morning we want to look at inward spiritual qualities that caught Jesus' eye. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Let's look at a compliment that Jesus paid to a man named Nathanael. In John chapter 1, we have Jesus meeting different individuals and calling them. And on this occasion in John chapter 1, I want to begin the reading in verse 45, John 1:45. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee underneath the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Notice in verse 47 that Jesus paid a compliment to Nathanael. Thou art an Israelite. You are an Israelite indeed. Notice that before looking at this word guile. You're not just of Jewish lineage. You're not just a Jewish man, an Israelite man. You're not just an Israelite of a physical nature. Any Israelite man can be that. You're an Israelite indeed. Because in you is found no guile. That's a compliment. Guile is deception. There's no deception in this man. There's no two-facedness. There's no hypocrisy. When Nathanael walks up to you, what you see is what you get. And that's the way we need to be. Not saying one thing to one person and saying something completely different to another person. Not acting one way in front of one person and acting something completely different in front of another. Just no guile. What a compliment. We might remind ourselves in the latter part of John chapter 2 that because Jesus was divine, verse 25, He didn't need that any man should bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. He could walk up to you and me and know exactly what is in our heart. That's a quality of deity. That shows one aspect that shows that He was divine. Man can't do that. You can't read my heart. I can't read your heart. But Jesus could. An Israelite indeed, not just like thousands of other Jews at the time of a physical lineage, but truly being the Israelite that you are supposed to be. And there's no guile in you. Jesus complimented His honesty, His integrity, His purity. What was on the inside that sometimes doesn't show on the outside. We don't know when someone is deceiving us. We don't know when somebody has guile in them. That's the whole point of it. It's deceptive in nature. But He was just completely pure and honest. And what a compliment. And we need to be that way in our life today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And let's look at an example of a compliment that Jesus paid to a Roman centurion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We'll pick up the reading in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, He is worthy that thou shouldest do this for him, for he loveth our nation, and himself build us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word. Underscore that. We'll come back to that in a minute. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned and said unto the multitude that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. Jesus paid this Roman centurion a compliment. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You think about that. You think about the thousands and thousands of people in Israel, and there is no greater faith than this man. The parallel account is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Jesus didn't compliment him on the fact that he had helped the Jews build a synagogue. He didn't compliment him on how he was doing his centurion job in a good way. He complimented him for his great faith. You look at this man, and he's complimented for his great faith, which is shown by a complete trust in Jesus' absolute authority. And this is one of the most fundamental lessons that we need to have in our life each day, that we understand that Jesus has all authority, and just saying the word Jesus' words are authoritative. And so he says of Jesus, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. He understood the power of Jesus' words, the absolute authority of Jesus' words. Jesus has authority. His word can heal someone. His word can raise the dead. His word has authority over nature. His word has authority over the human body to heal it. His word is authoritative, and all he has to do is just speak it, and it will happen. And this man recognized that. He understands the principle of authority. Look at verse 8. When I say go, someone needs to go. And when I say come, someone needs to come. And when I say do this, someone needs to do it. He understands authority and believes that Jesus has that authority. Just think of Jesus' words to just simply say something and it be done. We don't even come close to having that kind of power today. But he's complimented for a faith that has trust in absolute authority. No ifs, ands, or buts, no questioning, no doubting, no wondering if it's going to happen. No second guessing, no trying to argue with Jesus' words, but just what Jesus says, that's what happens. What a compliment. And what a quality that we need to have in our life. Turn over a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 10 and let's see a compliment paid to Mary. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, in which shall not be taken away from her. The compliment paid to Mary in verse 42 is that she has chosen the good part. In Bible times and at this time, to sit at someone's feet was to learn from them. That's an expression of a student who is learning from a teacher. And to sit at Jesus' feet, as Mary was doing in verse 39, she's learning from him. She's interested in spiritual things. There's a time and place for physical serving. There's a time and place for the things around the house. But right now, when Jesus is with us, there has to be a prioritizing of our time and what is going on. Look at verse 42, the expression, one thing. Throughout the day, we're going to have to make a choice. And it's not necessarily a choice between good and bad. Sometimes we have to make a choice between good and better. Martha's serving was not bad in any way. It was not evil or bad or wicked. It was a good thing that she was doing, but there's a better thing. Sometimes the choice is not between good and bad, but between good and better. And so what we find here is a compliment paid to Mary concerning her single-minded priority, her ability to choose between good and better. And I would say that if we're living the Christian life, a lot of times our choices throughout the day are not between good and evil. We're not doing the evil throughout the day. But we might need to make some choices between something that's good and something that's even better than that. Something that involves learning from Jesus. Be it our daily Bible reading or attending a service, attending a gospel meeting, a vacation Bible school, or something along those lines. And let those other things just simply go. They're not as important as learning from Jesus. What a compliment paid to this woman. She hath chosen the good part. To sit and listen at Jesus' feet. Let's look again at Mary. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Now toward the end of Jesus' ministry on earth before going to the cross. Look at Mark chapter 14. Let's read verses 3 through 9. The spiritual mindedness of Mary. Mark 14, verse 3, and while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment. This is a different story than what we had just recently in our VBS. This is in the home of Simon the leper, not Simon the Pharisee, back in Luke 7. This is a different occasion. Another woman anointing Jesus. There came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the cruse or the container there and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose hath this waste of the ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And that's why we're still reading about that this morning, some 2,000 years later. Look at the compliment that is paid this woman. The parallel account in John chapter 12. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus talk about the price of the ointment? He talked about that she just simply did what she could. And that when the gospel is preached in the whole world, people are going to read about this as we're reading this morning. The compliment is, she has wrought a good work on me. She's sacrificial. She's thinking about me. She's willing to take this expensive oil and use it to anoint me. She could have gone out and gotten some money for it. We would say, why didn't you put that on eBay and get some money for that? Why didn't you put that in the Trader magazine and get some money for that, you see? She's complimented for her good work and just simply doing what she could do. And if you stop and think about it, brethren, that is quite a compliment, because a lot of times we don't even do what we can do. We do less than what we can do. And just simply to do what we can do is actually a compliment. It's a great thing. We're tempted today to do less than what we can do. And while the others are arguing about how much money she could have made, she's just simply doing a small act, and she's complimented and praised for it. Jesus says in verse 7, there's times when you can serve others. There's times when you can go out and take care of others. But I'm not always going to be around. But me ye have not always. Here's another example of prioritizing the moment. Taking advantage of the moment. Somebody said, well, she should have gone out and helped the poor. You've got plenty of other time to do that. You've got me just for a moment. She prioritized that just like she did on that other occasion. She's complimented for her good works and simply doing what she can do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and let's see a compliment paid to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. You can see now by the points that we're making and by the lessons that we're learning that before we even come to this next compliment, you can see a pattern developing, right? That it has nothing to do with outward physical things. Jesus is not complimenting somebody on the way they look and dress. He's complimenting them on these inward spiritual qualities that get a person to heaven? Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. And as they went their way, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, "What went ye out into the wilderness to behold?" We know from his earlier ministry that he was out in the wilderness of Judea, Luke chapter 3, other passages, preaching there. "What went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But wherefore went ye out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written." And then a quotation from Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee." Now look at this. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Wow, what a compliment. "Of those who have been born of women," starting with what? How about Eve, Cain and Abel? Going all the way back to Cain and Abel. "Of those born of women," that's a lot of people have been born of women. "There's not a greater than John the Baptist." What a compliment. When Jesus paid compliments, I don't believe they were exaggerations. I don't believe that they were just simply empty flattery to build someone up at a moment. It was based upon a quality, a spiritual quality in their life that he saw. We know about empty flattery. The Proverbs warn about that, where you just flatter someone and it doesn't really mean anything. Jesus didn't waste words. He didn't make up things. So he's seen these spiritual qualities. And what does he see in John the Baptist? Go back to verse 7. That's the key to understanding the compliment. Jesus complimented John's boldness and courage and conviction. Jesus says, "Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind?" That's something that's moving back and forth. And it's a symbol of someone who's shifty and shady, and somebody who doesn't have courage and conviction. He's all over the place. He'll preach it one way in front of one group, and then he'll preach it another way in front of another group. He'll preach it any way you want it to make you happy. He's all over the place. John wasn't like that. He wasn't spineless. When a reed shakes backwards and forwards, it's moving all over the place. We would say spineless, someone who doesn't have conviction. And then Jesus says, "Did you go out to see someone clothed in soft raiment?" John the Baptist was not soft, and he was not spineless. He had boldness and courage and conviction. And we know on one occasion, for example, in Mark chapter 6, where he tells Herod, who had taken Herodias, she was Philip's wife, he says to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her," and he loses literally his head over it. He has boldness and courage and conviction. Yes, brethren, there is a time, and we need encouragement in the church, and we need building up, and we need confidence, and we need those types of things. But from time to time, we just simply need boldness and courage and conviction. It's not either or, it's both. John was not spineless or soft. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he's talking about the greatness of John the Baptist. Now in verse 11, he goes on to say, "But he that is little in the kingdom is greater than he." That's the subject of another lesson, but basically Jesus is saying that those in the future who experience the kingdom, the church, they will have many blessings and privileges and responsibilities that even John did not have. And so they're greater in that sense. John was a great man. No one born of woman greater. That's a lot of people. But he's being complimented for his boldness in preaching the truth. Further into Matthew chapter 15, let's look at another compliment that Jesus paid a Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. So we're in the northern part of Palestine, where there's going to be more non-Jews up in that area. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." But she said, "Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that hour. And so we have a similar compliment as he had paid to the Roman centurion. He is going to bring up her great faith. That's what he brought up with regard to the Roman centurion. But here, the great faith is exhibited in a little bit different way. It's shown by her persistent determination to get to Jesus. Go back through the text and look at the hurdles that she had to overcome. Look first of all at verse 23. "He answered her not a word." She could have said, "Okay, Jesus didn't say anything. I'm out of here. I'm gone." But that's hurdle number one. Jesus is not speaking to me, but I'm still going to try to get to Jesus. The second hurdle is in that the disciples said, "Send her away. She crieth after us." She's a nuisance. She's a bother. I don't like her. She's getting on my nerves. She could have said, "Okay, Jesus didn't say anything to me." Number two, the disciples don't like me. They don't want me around. I'm gone. No, she just kept at it. Here's hurdle number three. If you look at verse 24. "I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You're not an Israelite. You're a Canaanite woman. I'm supposed to be ministering to Jews. I'm supposed to be ministering to my own people. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's my goal. And she could have said, "Well, I'm not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so I quit." And then number four, as if one hurdle wasn't enough, number four in verse 26, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." I'm focused on what I'm doing, and I'm not going to take what is good and give it to you. Jesus wasn't being mean. Jesus would never do that. Jesus wasn't being mean. Jesus wasn't being rude. He wasn't being obnoxious. He wasn't short-tempered and had a short fuse. And this is a quick little statement he made because he's upset. He's seen what her faith is like. And her faith is tenacious. She gets a grip and will not let go until she gets what she wants. And that's what he's commending her for when he says, "O woman, great is thy faith." She's not a quitter. She doesn't give up at the drop of a hat. She doesn't quit when there's some little hurdle or problem that comes up. And she's commended for her great faith. Turns me to Mark chapter 12. Let's look at another compliment of Jesus to a scribe. Mark chapter 12. Jesus is preaching and teaching in the temple the last week of his earthly ministry before going to the cross. And this is one of those occasions in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. "And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him," that is, asked Jesus, "what commandment is first of all?" Now, the parallel account says that he did that to test Jesus. Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" a reference to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, now notice from here on out what the scribe is saying. Some of this would sound like Jesus was talking, but this is the scribe talking. The scribe said, of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he, God, he is one, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's the scribe saying it. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, some of the older versions say, some of the newer versions say, intelligently or wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any question. You are not far from the kingdom of God. That's a compliment. And it's based upon the fact that he had answered wisely. But what was it that he said that was wise? Look at the statement, especially in verse 33. He understands that loving God inwardly is more important than just simply going through the motions of an outward burning of a sacrifice, which many of the Jews at this time had done, just going through the outward motions. Their heart was not right. They didn't really love God, but let's just go up to the temple and go through the motions. Do you know that this scribe was saying exactly what the old law has said? In 1 Samuel 15, 22. Hosea 6 and verse 6. Micah 6, 6 through 8. That to obey and to love God and to serve God and to walk humbly and all of that is more important than the outward sacrifices. Even the old law had said that. To obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15. And this man didn't just simply, as a scribe who knew the law of God, he didn't just simply mention some, repeat some statements of Jesus, but he put two and two together and wisely made the point that to love God is what comes first and foundational, even more so than just outwardly going through the motions of offering up sacrifice. That's why he's close to the kingdom. Because getting into the kingdom is about loving God and obeying God. Not just going through some outward motions and appearing to be religious. But inwardly, it starts from the inside out. The outward motions and structure is important. And it must be there. But it starts from the inside out, not the other way around. And so, he is wisely looking at the Scripture. He's not just looking at the Scripture, but discreetly putting that together in a way where he truly understands God's Word. And he truly understands what the sacrifice and so forth is all about. Let's look at another compliment that Jesus paid to a widow. And since we went through this recently, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, the latter part of the chapter. Just come down a few verses. We won't spend a lot of time on this. We looked at this in our VBS recently. Mark 12 and verse 41. He sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. This is less than a penny. This is less than our penny. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity or excess or abundance. But she of her want or poverty did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What a compliment. She comes up and she gives these two mites, which equal less than a penny, But she's complimented in that she gave more than all of these others. Why? Because it was a sacrifice. Jesus complimented her generous sacrifice. He's not complimenting people on the way they look. He's not complimenting people on their hairstyle. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is focused on the spiritual qualities that we need to have to go to heaven. It's not how much she gave, but how much she left behind, which was nothing. She gave it all. And she's complimented for that. But she of her want did cast in all that she had. And that's what she's complimented for. Now, as we go back through these examples, if Jesus were here today, would He say to us, put your name in, put my name in? Behold, and then He mentions your name, someone who has no guile. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Guile means deception, deceit, trickery. It can come in a number of different ways. And Peter says that we're to put that all away. It is not to be a part of our life. Let's be who we are in an honest and open way. What you see is what you get. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile, the same word, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby into salvation. Put it away. It's easy to do. But it's better just to be open and honest and straightforward. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There's not going to be a deceit or a trick or saying it one way, but you're actually thinking it a different way. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. What a compliment. If we could get up each day and just go throughout the day without any guile or deceit, what a great thing that would be. That's what Jesus is looking for. And He's looking, as He did with the Roman centurion, are we willing to submit to all authority? It's a fundamental problem that we face today. Jesus is head over the church. But look at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Sometimes people think that Jesus is head over just the people who voluntarily submit to Him. And so if I'm not a Christian, I'm just out here in the world, I'm not subject to Christ. Everyone is. Look at Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet. Whether you're in the church or not, you're under subjection to Christ, and He gave Him to be head over all the church, that is the Christian. Whether we're in the church or not, we are subject to Christ. And if we're in the church, He is our head. Why do we have so many religious groups today? We don't submit to Jesus' authority. Why do we have different churches of Christ today? We don't submit to Jesus' authority. We don't say, at thy word. What we do is we read the verse and then we say, well, what that really means is, and then we go do something else. Why are there differences on baptism? Why are there differences on all kinds of religious topics, marriage and divorce and other kinds of things? We just simply won't let Jesus speak His word. It's yes, but. And we need to be like this Roman centurion who just simply accepted Jesus' word. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Let us be like Mary, who chose the one good thing. It wasn't a choice between good and bad. It was a choice between good and better. I'm mindful of David's statement in Psalm 27 in verse 4. What was the one thing that he wanted? When we get up each day, are we driven by a single-minded desire for one all-important thing? One thing have I asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after. So it's not just a matter of having a priority, but actually seeking that and nothing else, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in His temple. And Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 13, one thing I do, pressing on toward that higher goal. Let that be in our life. And Jesus would compliment us for that. The spiritual-minded priority of putting Jesus first each and every day. On the Lord's Day, when it's time for assembling and when it's time for doing the things that we're to be doing in the church, I'm going to choose that over something that is not as important. To Martha, her serving and her things around the house were very important to her. And we have things throughout the day that I'm sure are very important to us. But in Jesus' estimation, to sit and listen to Jesus is more important. And that's the compliment that He gave Mary. And that's what He's looking for in our life. Are we just simply doing what we can do with what we have? She hath done what she could. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with regard to the collection that was being made for the needy saints and the comment that Paul makes with regard to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. And it's a reminder that Paul is just saying, I want you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Just give what we have. Sometimes we might talk about, well, I don't have the talent to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. But do what we can. She hath done what she could. Just do what we can do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable. According as a man has, not according as he has not. Just give what you have. Paul's not saying, I want you to give what you don't have. No, just give what you have. And in the church, there are a lot of things that we can do. Young Christians can do things. Men and women, young and old, we can do what we can do with what we have. The challenge, brethren, is, and I include myself, sometimes we don't do what we can do. We're doing less than what we can do. Jesus is just simply asking us to do what we can do. And He complimented her for that. And He would compliment us today for the same. Jesus is looking for us to be bold and courageous. And the Hebrew writer says that we're not to cast off our boldness in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 and 10 and 35. We're not to be a reed shaken in the wind, wishy-washy and spineless and hot and cold and truth and error, and preach it however we can preach it whenever we're at the moment to make somebody happy. John was commended for his courage and his boldness, and Jesus is looking to commend us for the same. There are times in our life where we have to just simply say, it is not lawful. And that's negative. And John lost his head over it. Stephen lost his life over that. So be it. There's a time for encouragement. There's a time for a building up and loving, consoling, and those types of things. There's also a time to be bold and courageous. Even then, we can do that in a loving way. But to be firm, to put our foot down, not to be a spiritual pushover or a spiritual weakling. We need elders in the church like that. We need deacons and gospel preachers and Bible class teachers and mothers and fathers and parents, grandparents, good Christians. To be bold and courageous in a world that is all over the map. Jesus is looking to compliment us for that. And let's have that persistent determination of the Syrophoenician or Canaanitish woman. And when difficult things come up, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 3 that tribulation works steadfastness. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some hurdles. But if we approach it the right way with the right faith in God, each tribulation is going to work, produce steadfastness if we approach that the right way. And then the very next thing he says is great. That steadfastness works character. The older versions say approvedness. Let's have that dogged, tenacious persistence to get to Jesus. Whether it's coming to Him this morning and putting Him on in baptism, I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. Or whether it's living faithful each day as a Christian, I'm not going to let the hurdles and the challenges that the devil and others throw in my way just cause me to quit. And we'll be complimented for the same thing. Turns me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The scribe was commended for his wise answer. For not only knowing the Word of God, he clearly knew the Scriptures, but he answered in a way that showed that he could put two and two together, that he could put the Scriptures together and fully understand what God wants. And so Paul prays for the same thing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Yes, we need to be reading our Bible each day, but not just knowing facts for facts' sake. But look at this. And in all discernment, for we take what we're reading and discerning that and applying it in our life, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Literally, distinguish what differs. Know what the Word of God is about. Apply that in our life. Put two and two together, like the scribe did when he said, to love God is more than just going through the sacrifices. That shows he really not only knew, but discerned God's will. And that placed him close to the kingdom. Let's have that same discerning knowledge as we read and study the Word of God. And then last of all, like this widow, let us be commended this morning for our generous sacrifice. He didn't talk about the clothes she was wearing. He didn't talk about her hairstyle or something along those lines. He complimented her on her generous sacrifice. You may recall the Old Testament story that we're familiar with in 2 Samuel chapter 24. When David goes to stay the plague, he's going to offer up this sacrifice, and this well-meaning individual, Araunah, says, I will give you that. And David said, no, but I will verily buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah my God, which cost me nothing. Do we have a religion that costs us nothing? I'll come as long as it doesn't cost me anything. If it does, then I won't. I'll give as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Otherwise, I won't. I'll serve, I'll volunteer, as long as it doesn't really cut into my personal life in any way and cost me in any kind of way. David's attitude was, I want to give only that which I have paid a cost for, because that is true sacrifice that God is looking for. And that's what this woman had. The compliments of Christ. What a great thing. If Jesus were here today, He may make some of those compliments that deal with physical things. But we know from the stories this morning that He's looking for those spiritual qualities. Let's have those in our life. Those are the things that we need to go to heaven each day. That's what Jesus recognizes. That's what He calls attention to. And I know He wants to see that in our life today. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you to come and respond to the gospel, we want to do that. Let us help you be baptized into Christ this morning. As a child of God, let's go out and live in the way that these men and women live, knowing that Jesus complimented them for those inward spiritual qualities that He's looking for. Let's have those things in our lives this week. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come?